Welcome to the house of God. All right, this morning I'm going to continue with the Samson series. As you are aware, the last two sermons, one was on Christmas, Christmas Day message, the other one followed by a New Year message. So we actually have not covered Samson for 2 weeks already. And now I'm going into chapter 15. But to give you a better context, I will read the last couple of verses from chapter 14. And then we go into the whole of chapter 15. Alright, so if you have the Bible with you, please turn to Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 14. And then we focus on chapter 15. Chapter 14, I will read from the last two verses, verse 19. And then we read right through to the end of chapter 15. Chapter 14, verse 19. All right, you got it? All right. Chapter 14, verse 19 says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ascalon and killed 30 of the men, took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man." Now we are into chapter 15, verse 1. "After a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a goat offering, and he said, 'Let me go into my wife, into her room.' But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, 'I really thought that you thoroughly hated her, therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead.' And Samson said to them, 'This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistine if I harm them.' Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and he put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistine and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyard and olive groves. Then the Philistine said, 'Who has done this?' And he answered, 'Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion.' So the Philistine came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, 'Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease.' So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Now the Philistine went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why have you come up against us?' So they answered, 'We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us.' Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, 'Do you not know that the Philistine rule over us? What is this you have done to us?' And he said to them, 'As they did to me, so I have done to them.' But they said to him, 'We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistine.' Then Samson said to them, 'Swear to me that you will not kill me yourself.' So they spoke to him, saying, 'No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you.' And they bound him with the two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he went to Lehi, the Philistine came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bone broke loose from his hand. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand, and he took it, and he killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, 'With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men.' And it was so. When he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramah Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, and he cried out to the Lord and said, "We have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En Hakkori, which is in Lehi in these days. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistine. Let us pray. Father, this chapter, we come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. The scripture there is not just for our information, but is for our application, that Christ may be formed in each one of us. So I pray, Father, we just not read it as a Sunday school story, but we read it and we want to see in what area, Lord, we can apply in our life. So Holy Spirit, illuminate these words, make it real, that we may learn and we may become wise. So we commit this morning session to you. We ask that the Holy Spirit will come and glorify the Father and the Son. So I pray that this word will be so powerful, so simple, and that you will come to circumcise our heart, our mouth, and our ears, that we will become, Lord, a vessel of honor for your use. So we commit this morning sermon to you and ask the Holy Spirit to anoint those words and speak it alive into our spirit man. In the name of your Son, Jesus, when we all pray and God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, today, as I said, I've covered chapter 14, and today I'm going to continue with chapter 15. In my last sermon, we actually extracted five important life lessons from the story of Samson. And just to quickly recap what they are for those who have been away. Now, first is we noticed that Samson went to the wrong place. Second, he had the wrong criteria in looking for a wife. And third, Samson rejected godly counsel. And fourth, he compromised his Nazarite vow of consecration. And then the last but not least, Samson could not control his anger. So these were the five main points in the last sermon. And we say that for life application in that particular segment, that particular chapter, we must recognize that all of us have a very bright future in Christ Jesus. Now, if we are careless, we can allow those little foxes in our life to spoil the vine. Though we may have many good points, though we may be very anointed, though we may be very, we have a very bright future, but we need to be careful in conducting our life. And so, in that particular sermon, we actually sought the Lord in prayer, and we pray that the God help us not to go to the wrong places. Second, God give us the wisdom to know the right criteria in making our life choices. And then third is God give us the grace to accept godly counsel and not to reject them. Because often a time when we receive godly counsel, we want to resist it and we look for people who wants to say the thing that we want to hear. So it needs the grace of God to receive godly counsel and to act upon it in our life. And fourthly, we want to ask God to help us to keep our consecration, and also last but not least, to control our unrighteous anger. Today we are going to pick up from where the end of chapter 14 and go into chapter 15. Now, as you know, Samson at the end of chapter 14 was very, very angry, very hurt that his wife actually betrayed him. And so he walked out of the marriage ceremony and went back to his father's house. And the bride's father was caught in limbo because the ceremony has not ended, and he decided to give her daughter to Samson's best man without Samson's knowledge. And now we come into chapter 15, verse 1. He says that after A while means after a few months. And it was during the wheat harvest that Samson's anger began to cool down. And so now he felt the need to go back and see his wife to consummate the marriage. And so he wanted to buy some flowers. He couldn't get any. So he decided to buy a goat as a peace offering and to visit his wife at this place called Tina. And so I'd like to just pause here to consider a life application for newly married couple. And this is spoken in jest. All right. There was once a cartoon sketch that trying to advise newly wed husband how to test the water after he has a heated dispute with his wife. And so the advice is, prior to entering the room, the husband is advised to buy a little gift, slide it gently into the bedroom, and wait for a minute to test whether the wife would throw out that little gift. If it is not thrown out, then it is safe to enter the bedroom. All right, so back to the Samson story. The bride's father stopped Samson from entering the room. And her father said, I thought that when you left, you hated her and did not want her. And say, therefore, I have given her to your companion. And say, now, please, can you take her younger sister instead to be your wife? And the bride's father here presumed that when Samson walked out of the marriage ceremony previously, he actually hated his daughter. So he gave her to another man without checking with Samson. And so now, to make up for the error, the father-in-law suggested to Samson to take her younger sister. Let us pause for a while and then consider what is the life lesson from this particular part of the story. I would submit to you, the first lesson is this. Making presumption about people often cause unnecessary misunderstanding. Now, people have this tendency to judge a matter without taking time to clarify from all the parties concerned. And so there are some words of wisdom that are coming from Proverbs regarding presumption. And this is taken from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. He says that the first one to plead his cause always seems right until his neighbor comes and then examines him. And so I want to give you an example of the sin of presumption. I think it's better that way through its storytelling and illustration. Now, there was a dog that was so faithful that a woman could leave her baby with the dog and would go out shopping with the peace of mind. And she always returned to find the child safe with the dog faithfully watching over the baby. And so one day, something tragic happened. The woman, as usual, left the baby, so-called, in the hands of this faithful dog, and she went out shopping. And when she returned, she discovered a nasty scene. The whole place was in a total mess, like a little crime scene. The baby clothes and the room were all stained with blood all over the place. And shocked, the women actually wailed as she began to look for the baby. And all of a sudden, she saw the faithful dog emerging from under the bed. And the dog's mouth was covered with blood as it had finished a delicious meal. And so the woman got very angry and presumed that the dog had devoured her little baby. So with anger and without much thought, she beat the dog to death with a wood. And she continued to search for the remains of her little baby. Then she saw the baby lying safe and sound in another little corner of the room. She also discovered the body of a snake that was torn to pieces nearby. And it became clear to her that a fierce battle had taken place between the snake and the dog. And from the new evidences, the women began to understand that what took place in her absence, the dog was actually fought against the snake to protect the baby. It was too late now for her to make amends, because in her impatience and in her anger, she killed that faithful dog. So how often have we misjudged some people and tear them down with harsh words and deeds before we even take time to find out more to get a complete picture? This is called the sin of presumption. We like to presume things and make our judgment first without taking the time and the trouble to find out exactly what the full picture really is. So, who are you presuming now? And as a result, misjudge people in your words and in your deeds. Take time to clarify, to find out the full picture before making a final judgment. That is lesson number one. Back to the story of Samson. After discovering that his wife was given away to his best man, Samson is even more angry. He felt that his father-in-law has betrayed and insulted him, and so Samson said to himself, "This time," he said, "I have a right to get even with the Philistine, and I will harm them." And so he caught 300 foxes, possibly jackals. He tied their tails in pairs, and he lit the torch on the tail, and he let the foxes go in the standing grain area of the Philistine. The foxes were all scared to death. They ran all over the place hysterically. And the foxes, as a result, the fire burned up the stalks or the shocks. That means the wheat that were already being cut. And also the standing grain means those crops that have not been harvested yet. And so here Samson single-handedly destroyed the crop harvest of the Philistine community, who were dependent on these crops for their livelihood. And at this juncture, we can learn another life lesson. We notice that Samson's motivation for attacking the Philistine was all wrong. He was more concerned about himself, about what they had done to him. He was motivated by revenge to get even. And he should have been attacking them because the Philistines were evil and oppressing the people of Israel. Now instead, Samson attacks the Philistine because he was mad about how he had been treated. Though he was doing what God had intended to do to the Philistine, but he was doing it for the wrong reason and for the wrong motivation. And you can see it very clear in the scripture. So the second life lesson here is, don't do the right thing for the wrong reason. This is a good place for us to reflect, to look at our motivation in life for serving the Lord in whatever area. And so, why do we serve the Lord? Why do we do things the way we do? If we are motivated by love for the Savior, if we are motivated by the gratitude towards the Lord Jesus because He died on the cross, and we realize that everything that we have is purely because of His grace, then we will have a proper motivation for our service towards Him. That kind of motivation will enable us to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in good works of the Lord. And our labor will not be in vain. On the other hand, if we serve the Lord because we want to be recognized publicly, because we enjoy receiving accolades and praise of men, and we want to attain some position and power or receive some benefits in return, then we are very, very shallow in our devotion to the Lord. And when the perceived benefit is no longer there, then we will drop off in our faithfulness, commitment, and service. If our motivation is wrong, ultimately our character and motive will be exposed. We will be doing things that will stumble and hurt others and ourselves. We will bring shame and disgrace to ourselves and become the vessel of dishonor. Our labor will be in vain, no matter how spectacular and how great our work may be. Surely, we don't want to be a vessel of dishonor and our effort to be in vain in the sight of God. So what motivates you? Your motives for serving God will determine your faithfulness, your commitment to Him. If you are not committed, steadfast and faithful in whatever you are doing, it is a telltale sign. Go back to do a self-reality check, lest your labor and service to the Lord is in vain. Now, at this juncture, I need to make my point very clear regarding Samson's doing the right thing for the wrong reasons and wrong motive. Because God is sovereign and God is God, God can accomplish the right thing despite man's failure and sin. And God's will in this particular story is He wanted to destroy and to the Philistine. He wanted to deliver the Israelite from the evil oppressor. And though Samson has many sins and his motives are wrong, God will still use Samson to accomplish God's objective of destroying the wicked Philistine. But God will separately deal with Samson regarding his sin and his wrong motive. And God will not overlook or justify those sins in Samson's life. Sin is always a moral wrong, and the end can never justify the means. This is the thing that is not commonly understood by some Christian. And on the contrary, some Christians get the whole thing wrong. They think that the end can justify the wrongful means. So for example, there are a number of preachers out there who are maybe doing great things for God in evangelizing, in winning souls. And some of these preachers have committed glaring sins in their life. And some Christians are deceived into thinking, because these preachers are doing great works of evangelizing, God will overlook those sins committed by this errant preacher. We must not be deceived into this wrong kind of thinking. So, back to Judges chapter 15 verse 6. The Philistines were very furious at the loss of their crops. And so the Philistine asked, "Who did this? Who burned these crops?" And they were told that Samson had done it because the father-in-law had given his wife to his best man. And so the Philistine decided to take revenge. They went up to burn Samson's wife and father-in-law to death. When Samson found out that his wife and father-in-law were killed, he said, "I won't stop until I get my revenge on the Philistine." And so verse 8 says that he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. In fact, the King James Version says he smote them hip and thigh. What does that metaphor mean? It means a great total and an absolute slaughter. Samson took revenge on this whole group of Philistines who killed his wife and father-in-law, and he did not stop until all of them were dead, and his rage and anger has consumed him. And this is a terrible scene. It shows the truth that revenge always has a tendency to escalate the dispute further. So for example, if someone does or says something about us, our sinful nature, our carnal nature, is to respond back in harsh words and action. And they in turn will respond back to us with even harsher and stronger words. And this cycle gets repeated until hearts are broken, relationships are strained, and lives are shattered. So here is the problem with revenge. It has nothing to do with God. It's all about us. Our pride is hurt. Our feelings are wounded. And we feel the need to get even. So it's all about us and how we feel about what people had done to us. And that is Samson's problem. And it's the problem that every person who seeks to get even. So lesson number 3, brothers and sisters, revenge and getting even will never solve relationship issue. It only escalates the issue. But God has a better way. Number 1, instead of taking matters in our own hands, we are to leave the matter in His hands. That is written for us in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to verse 21. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Second way, God says, overcome evil with good. So instead of attacking those who attack us, we can pray for them, we can love them, and we can be good to them. Remember, you cannot overcome darkness with darkness. You overcome darkness with light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 to verse 48. And the third way is, instead of attacking others, we should do what we have been commanded by the Lord to do. That is to practice forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. So bear in mind, brothers and sisters, that when we do all these things in our capacity, the relationship issue may not be resolved in the timing that we wanted. But that is fine. We need to be patient to leave it to God to heal that relationship in His perfect timing. And so, back to this story about Samson. After killing the Philistine who killed his wife, Samson decided to take cover. And so he went to a rock near Etam to hide for a while. And the Philistine mobilized an army and they came down against Judah to capture Samson. The men of Judah said to Philistine, why are you coming down here with your armed forces? We don't have to fight. We are your servant. We don't want any trouble. What can we do for you? And they said, look, we are not really interested in fighting you guys. If you will just turn Samson over to us, we will do no harm to you. Just give us your Samson. And the people of Judah came up to this rock where Samson was taking cover. And they said to Samson, you're causing us lots of trouble. Don't you know that we serve the Philistine? Now, you have seriously offended them. And they are down here with the army threatening us. What are you doing to us? And they said, to avoid more trouble, Samson, we want to bind you and to turn you over to them. And Samson said, if you promise me that you won't kill me, then I will allow you to bind me, to turn me over to them. They said, the deal is on. We'll promise not to kill you. We don't have anything against you. And they are the ones who are having grievances against you anyway. And so they bound Samson with ropes and they turned him over to the Philistine. Now listen to the cowardly words. Don't you realize that the Philistines are ruler over us? What have you done to us? What is happening to the men of Judah? They are called to be the people of God and they are afraid of the evil oppressor. They are called to drive the pagan nations out. They are called to stand up for righteousness. And now they are saying, Samson, oh Samson, don't you know the Philistines are over us? Instead of co-opting with Samson to work together to see how they can wet off the evil oppressor, they accepted the status quo. They gave up and they stopped short of standing up to their evil oppressor. So lesson number 4, brothers and sisters, don't stop short. Don't give up easily. In Christ Jesus, deliverance is round the corner. Every Israelite in their heart wanted to be free from the tyranny of the Philistine. But not every Israelite is prepared to pay the cost and the price of liberty. They just want to remain in the status quo. The men of Judah were too short-sighted to see that God can use them working together with Samson to bring forth deliverance. All they care about is stop rocking the boat. And you see the same principle at work. When Moses was sent by God to deliver the Israelites from the Pharaoh's slavery in Egypt. And when Moses showed up in Egypt, initially things got worse for the Israelites instead of getting better. And Pharaoh made them work harder than before. And when Moses reminded the people that God was surely going to deliver them, they did not believe Moses because of the anguish of spirit and the fear of intimidation. They didn't want to cooperate with Moses. They wanted to quit. So, I want to encourage some people here this morning who are facing some adversity in life, who are facing attacks from the enemy. Do not stop short. Do not give up. Things may get worse before they get better. So, don't give up easily. Don't stop short because deliverance is just round the corner. In Christ Jesus, you are going to get the breakthrough. You are going to get the deliverance. Amen. Amen. And so, coming back to Samson. Samson was then arrested and he was given over to the Philistine. And God's spirit then came upon Samson. And Samson snapped off the rope that bounded him and he saw lying somewhere a jawbone of a donkey. So he picked up the jawbone and he began to smite the Philistine, tossing those dead bodies into piles. And with just a simple weapon of a jawbone, Samson managed to kill 1,000 men. And he looked around and said, hip upon hip, talking to the hips of the 1,000 Philistine body that he killed with just the donkey's jawbone. So the fifth lesson that we learn here is this. God can use the little in our hands to defeat the mighty. The Philistine had the most advanced weapons of the day. And we will look at some of the examples in the Bible about the weapons that people use. You'll be surprised. In Judges chapter 3, there was a story about a Shamgar, another judge. He killed 600 men with just an ox goad. And that is, goad is like a stick, a sharp stick. And here, 12 chapters later, in the story of Samson, he killed 1,000 men with just a donkey jawbone. And later on, in the story of David, and David killed Goliath, the giant Philistine, with a stone and a sling. And so the Lord is in the business of using foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Using the weak to bring to nothing the strong. Ox, goat, jawbones, stones, and what have you. Look at this instrument. Look at these weapons. Ox, goat, stones, jawbones. No high-tech weapons, brothers and sisters. The victory is not because of the superiority of their weapon, nor is it because of the skills of this man. So, what is the secret weapon? I submit to you, Shamgar had an ox goad and the Holy Spirit. David had the stone and the Holy Spirit. Samson had the jawbone and the Holy Spirit. And so the secret weapon is not the ox, goat, the stone, or the jawbone. The secret weapon is the Holy Spirit. Not by human power or by might, but by the Holy Spirit. Little is much when God is in it. Anybody here this morning? Now you may feel that you have something that is little in your hand. Anybody here feeling weak and useless? Let me tell you something. When the Spirit of God begins to move through you with a jawbone in your hands, you can put the whole army to flight. And when the Spirit of God moves, incredible victories are accomplished by the most unlikely instrument. We all can become good examples of weak vessels God can use to bring down the mighty and the wise, so that all glory can go to God alone and not men. So, in your own personal battle, God can use whatever that is in your hands, that the thing in your hand may amount to nothing. The world may mock you. The people around you may laugh at you. But with the Spirit of God, it becomes something mighty. And so now we come to the last part of this chapter. Samson became extremely thirsty after slaying 1,000 men single-handedly. He was totally exhausted and dehydrated. And Samson realized his humanity and his helplessness just after this great victory. Just with the simple lack of water. I believe that the Lord is reminding Samson and ourselves that without the Spirit, we are all very vulnerable. And God has His ways of tempering our triumph with trials. And otherwise, our triumphs can become our snare because of pride, if we are not careful. And so here, this is the first time on record that Samson acknowledged God's presence in his life. Only when his flesh is subdued, suffering from the extreme thirst, that he remember God. Only when he's in a serious crisis that Samson is concerned about not wanting to die in shame in the hands of the uncircumcised pagan. It did not concern him when he was partying and when he was feasting in the wedding party. It did not concern him when he killed 30 men to pay for the garment he lost in a bed. It did not concern him when he had fun in tying and burning the tails of the foxes. And this is often the case for many Christians. Only when we are in hot soup, then we cry out to the Lord. I promise you, Lord, if you only deliver me from this crisis, I will serve you, or I will give you this and that. And this is the nature of the fallen mankind. And Samson humbly prayed, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I die because of the curse and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised pagan?" This is the first humble prayer that Samson ever prayed. And he's saying, "Lord, I know that this victory comes from you and did not come by my power." And so he calls to the Lord for provision. And God miraculously split the rock, and water came gushing out, and Samson drank, and his strength returned, and he was revived. And then he changed the name of that place from Ramah Lehi, which means the hill of the jawbone, to Eng Hakori, which means the spring of one who cries out to God. And so he says here in verse 19 that it is still there. That means the spring is still there in Lehi. And in this last little phrase, the writer of the book of Judges is reminding us that even though many years have passed, there was still water running out of that spring. And the flow of the water was a present reminder of God's past provision for His people. And so let us be careful. If God uses us, let us always remember it is Him. Without Him, we could not do anything. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, through the life story of Samson, my prayer to God for all of us is this: Lord Jesus, help us not to make presumption about people. So pause for a while. Don't make presumptions about people, because it will always cause misunderstanding. And point number two, ask the Lord to purify our heart, our motive in serving Him. and make us a vessel of honor. Point number three, take away any vindictive heart. Take away, replace it with a forgiving heart and a loving heart. And point number four, give us the tenacity not to give up easily in the pursuit of Christ's deliverance in our life, because deliverance is round the corner. Point number five, that our trust will not be in the arms of flesh, but in the Holy Spirit. Use the little, ask God, use the whatever the little in our hands to defeat the mighty and to confound the wise, that God alone may receive all the glory. The Lord help us all in these areas of our life. The Lord bless you. Amen. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you.